apostolic authority because he's suffering so much. And they had thought that surely the one who would bring them the infallible message of salvation from the one true living God would be more of a Superman. He would be more charismatic. He would be more obviously God's special angel or special messenger. And the people were looking at Paul, and he was unimpressive. Tradition tells us he was bow-legged and bald and not a very good speaker. And furthermore, he was being beaten up and marginalized all the time in various cities across Asia and Europe. And they were wondering, could this really be the one who's supposed to bring us the gospel message? And Paul's been explaining to them that he is bold and confident because of his weaknesses. He said, here's the picture. We have a treasure in jars of clay, so that this all-surpassing power may clearly be seen to be from God and not from us. So the people won't be impressed with the jar, the earthen vessel, but they'll be impressed and moved by the treasure. He said, it's always that way. And certainly my ministry is that way, he says. And then he shows us the secret of not losing heart. And last week we saw that certainly part of this secret is that even as we know we're facing death, one day we will be raised up just like Jesus was, presented to the Father as his bride, and we will be reunited as a family. And we saw how when we put our faith in these promises of God, it changes everything in a world of suffering that we face. And we begin to see the reason that we're suffering so much is so that the power of God may be displayed all around us. And therefore, as Paul will say later on in chapter 12, therefore we boast in our weaknesses and insults and persecutions and so on. Now, when we come to verses 16 through 18, there's a certain sense in which we're getting to the heart of this matter. And it's either because of that or because these are my life verses that we're going to take the next three Sundays to look at them, one verse at a time. They're just chock full of encouragements for us so that we do not lose heart. And we're going to see it's not just the future resurrection that encourages us, but it's something that's taking place right now in our hearts as we look at verse 16, particularly today. So let us take a good look at verses 16 through 18 to see the secret, the inner secret of Paul's effective, productive, and fruitful life. Let us pray. Father, this is your word, and we are so grateful for your continuing to speak to us by your word and spirit. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, hear the word of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. We have seen in our study how each of us desperately needs encouragement in order to live life in the way that God wants us to live it. Perhaps one of the most vivid illustrations of this truth was about 20 years ago when I was speaking at an officers' conference at another church, elders, deacons, and their spouses, and we concluded with a communion service. But before that communion service began, we asked everyone among the officers and their spouses to write a note of encouragement to two or three people, anonymously. Just write out a word of encouragement and address it to two or three people. And we'll put those all in a pot, and then those of us who are leading the conference will be sure that everyone gets one encouragement. Well, they did the task we had in a pot, and several of us spent about an hour going through them all. Be sure everybody had a word of encouragement. And here's how it worked. At communion, when you're standing in line before you take communion, you're giving your word of encouragement from somebody in the group. It was very encouraging. I got one too. But afterwards, when we all broke up, we left the room for a break, for lunch, I, as I often do, forgot my Bible. So I went back to get my Bible, and there was one man still in the room. He was on his hands and knees, and he was going through all of the little notes on the floor that were now trash, looking for any possibility that he might have gotten more than just one word of encouragement. He was looking for another note with his name on it. I was stunned and reminded that no matter how old you are, no matter how many times you've been encouraged, you always need encouragement. And what the Apostle Paul needed was encouragement. He needed his heart to be strengthened. And therefore he said, and said it out loud to remind himself, we do not lose heart. I'd like for us to look at verse 16 alone today as we come to communion for encouragement. And I'd like for you to notice three things. First of all, notice in the text, the Apostle Paul says, so we do not lose heart. He's speaking about apostles who do not lose heart, and he's speaking about Christians who do not lose heart. That's one of the definitions of who we are. We do not lose heart. Now, he doesn't just mean general discouragement. That would apply as well. But he means specifically, we do not lose heart, or we do not shrink back from the great commission and the great commandment that the Lord has given us. And in his case, the commandment to make Christ known around the world. We do not shrink back no matter what. There are people who do shrink back from whatever they're doing based on the resistance they're receiving. But he says, we do not give way to evil is maybe the most literal way to translate this word. We do not pull in our horns. We do not shrink back. We do not become timid and cease to perform our ministry as Christian men and women, Christian boys and girls. Now, this is very important because we are often tempted. Some time ago, I was talking to someone who's in Christian ministry, and he was having some of the industry problems that come with being in Christian ministry, and most of them had to do with Christian people. And I mean, I know you wouldn't imagine such a thing, but this person was really under siege from some people with whom he was trying to do ministry and people he was trying to help. And we talked through some of the possible solutions to his conundrum. And then I closed with one more piece of advice. I said, you know, my brother, there is one other thing you could consider. And he says, what's that? And I said, you could switch religions. I'm only teasing. But the next time he called me, there was a voicemail from Ishmael Muhammad. You know, sometimes you're tempted to think, if I just, you know, most of the problems I'm involved in are because I'm trying to represent Jesus Christ, either by the way I live or the way I conduct my business or the way I'm relating to my friends or the message that I bear as Jesus Christ is the only way to have eternal life. Maybe I just need to switch religions. And Paul says, no way. We do not lose heart. God's people are people who persevere. Now, notice two other things. And really, they are the two ways in which we do not lose heart. And the first thing is, we face the brutal facts. You see, he says, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Outwardly, we are wasting away. From my early days as a believer, I was charmed by the Bible and by the Christian faith because we do not shrink back from the brutal facts. And you know, in Jim Collins' book, Good to Great, he says, a mark of all the great, truly great companies is that they always face the brutal facts of their business and of their company. And sometimes human beings will not face the brutal facts, but we have some brutal facts to be faced. And Paul says, we do not lose heart because, first of all, we face reality, including the brutal facts. And that is, we're all wasting away. We are literally decaying. We're falling apart, in case you hadn't noticed. My mother, who is sometimes a very honest and candid woman, told me that she was at a funeral one time when she had a very interesting thing happen to her. You see, my mother and father had at one time owned a small farm. In fact, I grew up in the earliest years of my childhood on a farm. And we had a farm manager, and then we had workers who worked for that manager. About 25 years later, I think my mother was about my age now, She goes to a funeral for the old farm manager. And several of the farm workers are there that my mother hadn't seen in 25 years. And one of them came up to her and said, "My, Ms. Wilson, how you've broke." You see, my mother is not only a candid woman, she's a very self-confident woman to be able to say that. But, you know, sometimes you're just confronted in startling ways with how you've broke. One of the women in our earlier service told me afterwards, I'll say that her mother's name was Martha. That's not true, but I'll just make it up. She said, "My mother's name is Martha." And she said, "I always thought I looked like my daddy. Till one day I looked in the mirror," and she said, "I literally said this out loud." She said, "Well, good morning, Martha." She was aware that her outer nature was wasting away, and she now looked just like her mother, literally. And we need to face reality that we all are wasting away. Just this past week, maybe some of you read, as I did, in Time magazine about the discoveries that are being made about memory loss among old people, some experiences which I've already had in my own life. So I was very curious about this article. Of course, I can't remember most of it, but I do remember the proposed solutions. At least I think I remember them. One was that belly fat is bad for memory. So that doesn't help a whole lot of us sometimes. The other one was that a lot of exercise helps you retain your memory because you get the blood flowing through your brain. All kinds of good things happen. And the other was, of course, we all know, blueberries. You know, rats don't have as much problem with dementia when they are put on blueberries, and so they're assuming human beings. Now, I know that the store is going to be sold out of blueberries this week because we advertise it. But there you have it, you know, the solution to memory loss. Well, I'll watch the belly fat and run like crazy and eat my blueberries, but you know what? My brain is going. It's going. I can already tell, and it's an irreversible condition, and I need to face it, and you need to face it. And those of you young people who are saying, "What are these people talking about?" It won't be long, I'm telling you. It'll happen to you too. And you think that you're getting strong, and you young people, you're looking forward to life, and you're going to develop, and you're going to look better and be stronger, more beautiful, and all the rest. Well, just hang on. There's more to come. We won't tell you all of it because we don't want to scare the bejabbers out of you. But it happens. And Paul says, though our outer nature, though outwardly, we are wasting away. The tragedy is that so many people in our own society are doing everything they can to try to reverse this trend through clipping here and sucking there and, you know, all these kinds of surgeries that were going on. Some of you, I'm just afraid you're just flat going to disappear, or somebody's going to have a nose that ends up back here on the wrong side of the head, or I don't know what's going to happen. But we're doing all we can to try to reverse this trend. I just want to tell you something. Ultimately, it's not going to work for you too well because your outer nature is wasting away. You can read books on the spiritual religious bookshelf, and you get all kinds of things like The Secret by Rhonda Byrne. And you know, she says that the secret to losing weight and maintaining a nice slim figure is just imagine yourself as a thin person. I tried that for 25 years. It doesn't work. Some of you know I lost some weight this last year. It was not by sitting there thinking I'm thin. I thought that for 25 years, and everybody's going, "Why didn't he do something about that?" Thinking it doesn't do it. It takes hard work because there's a trend that has to do with fatness, and I've experienced it. I am experiencing it. So you get all these crazy answers, you know, just think deeply about being thin. You'll turn into it. But what's really tragic is when Christians get a hold of some of these ideas, and we talk about how you can be like a young person, you can reverse your tragedies, and you can be wealthy, and you can be healthy, and you can be prosperous if you'll just have faith in God. And the television airwaves are just full with this rubbish. And I just have a few words for those preachers from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Though outwardly we are wasting away. And your preaching is absolutely futile when you're telling people to build the foundations of their happiness and their effectiveness on their human frame, because it's wasting away. And if you get in front of people and say, you know, you just haven't been imagining how great you can really be, if you just knew the human possibilities that you have, and that's your gospel, it is a useless gospel because the outer nature is wasting away. And one of the joys I find in the Bible, for someone who is wasting away on my outer nature is that I don't have to pretend. I don't have to create some religious gimmick in order to keep myself encouraged. I'm not pulling back. And one reason I'm not is because I know my outer nature is wasting away. But notice the third point. Not only that we are people who do not pull back, we do not shrink back, we do not lose heart. And it's first of all because we face the brutal facts. But notice thirdly, in the latter part of verse 16, it's because we face the blessed facts. That inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. You see, in this fallen world, there's a reason that you're falling apart. There's a reason you're going to fall apart. And the reason is that God, in His all-surpassing power, may renew you from the inside out. We are falling apart continually. That verb that says we're inwardly wasting away, it's in the present tense. That means we're continually falling apart. The renewal is also in the present tense. We're continually being renewed. It's not just a once and done. It is all the time. It's day by day. We are being renewed with supplies from God. And the mystery of keeping our eyes focused on Jesus Christ and what's important in this life is to know that our supplies do not come from ourselves. They ultimately come from outside of ourselves, and we are being renewed by those supplies day after day. The Apostle Paul says that we proclaim Christ. And to this end, he says, I labor, I agonize literally, with all the power that He gives me, with His divine energy, which so powerfully works through me. So the Apostle Paul is laboring, he says in Colossians 1:29, but it's with the power that God supplies. It's with the renewal of His resources that God supplies that he does this. And this is the reason that he says to the Philippians in chapter 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works to will and act in you according to His will. He is working through you as you trust Him. He's working through you as you speak for Him. He's working for you as you serve Him. And we must simply learn to rely upon His resources and not our own. And ultimately, what it means to be renewed here in this text is the opposite of what it means to waste away with our resources. When your body is wasting away, you're losing your mind, you're losing your resources. So what does it mean to be renewed? It means that we're tapping back into the resources. The ultimate resources, the infinite resources, the effective resources. And ultimately, when we think about this renewal, we turn back to the Scriptures to find how God did this for His people. And could I just give you one example from the Old Testament that is sort of the epitome of God taking up and supplying for His people? You remember when the people came out of Egypt? They'd been slaves. And they were led through the Red Sea as God held back the waters. And then they were given water from the desert. But in about 45 days, they started complaining because they didn't have enough food. And they started murmuring against Moses. And they said, Moses, did you just bring us out here to starve us? We'd rather be back there in Egypt where we had flesh pots. We had big pots of meat that we could eat from. I think they exaggerated, but nonetheless, that was the dream that was in their mind. You know, 45 days ago, we had food. We were slaves, but at least we could eat. Why'd you bring us out here to starve us to death? Moses took the complaint to the Lord. And the Lord told Moses, tell the people every day to go out. And they'll find this little, almost like with the dew, almost like flakes, amidst the frost. They're called frosted flakes, I think. But they'll find these little flakes amidst the frost, and there'll be enough for every day. When the dew lifts, they'll have these little flakes. And God said, and there'll be enough for every day. Don't collect enough for 2 days, just collect enough for 1 day. Until the sixth day, collect 2 days' worth, because I don't want you to work on the Sabbath day. So they did that. They went out and they saw these little flakes and they said, what is it? That's what they said. What is it? And the translation for what is it is manna in Hebrew. That's what manna means. What is it? And these people could boil it. They could bake it. They could make banana bread. They could do whatever they wanted to with it. And they did it, and God supplied every day. And then that evening, he brought the quail. And the quail came and just landed upon the desert floor, and they had the meat that they needed. So they had their cornflakes in the morning, the frosted flakes in the morning, and their meal at night. And here you have God just simply taking up for them. 2 million people in the middle of the wilderness. What are you going to do? No food. If you've been in the wilderness, I'm telling you, there's no food out there. There's nothing. And God fed them every day, 6 days a week, for 40 years until they crossed the river into the promised land, the land of milk and honey. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, you are his people. And you've been brought out of slavery to sin and wickedness. And he has made you his own. And he is now supplying you every day. And you must learn, just as the Israelites had to learn, to take what he supplies and to make that your sufficiency. And cease the grumbling and look to him to exercise his power through your weakness. And you remember when Jesus came teaching his own disciples and teaching the Jewish people who knew their own heritage very well. And he said to them, it wasn't Moses who gave you the manna. That is, it wasn't your human leaders. It wasn't your pastor. It wasn't your king. It wasn't your priests who gave you the manna. No, it was my God in heaven who gave you the manna. And he said, and God gives the true manna from heaven. And then Jesus said, I'm that manna. I'm the bread of life. And whoever comes to me will never be hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And I say to you, there's an inward renewal for everyone here who is on the outside falling apart. The Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of God. And when you eat and drink of him, you have infinite supply. And you find yourself rejuvenated to be who God wants you to be in whatever body and whatever circumstances you find yourselves. You're being who God wants you to be. And you're doing what God wants you to do by whatever manna and quail he brings your way, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the secret, the real inner secret of living a life that is pleasing to God and joyfully productive in this broken world that he's given us to serve. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for renewing us day by day without fail, for giving us the Lord Jesus Christ as our manna from heaven. May we eat and drink with faith. May we be renewed inwardly, every one of us, by the grace of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.